after Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16 this morning. We're, as you can tell, not working through any specific book, but hitting on some topics that hopefully by God's grace will encourage us to press on, experience the completeness in Christ that God calls us to. So let's read God's Word. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You may be seated. And let's talk to God. We always want to ask the writer to help us understand what he wrote. So let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for the Bible. Our experience this week, maybe even this morning, has perhaps for some of us been anything but biblical. Maybe our own reactions or the things we've seen have been off track. Some of us may carry a guilt thing. Let us, those of us who trust Jesus, remember that the blood has covered that. Let us remember, too, that You call us forward, not to stay back there. And Lord, there may be those in this room this morning who have never met Jesus. They've been around the faith. They've gone to church maybe all their lives off and on, maybe all the time. But there's something's missing. It's religion. It's not the Savior. This morning, may there be for them that opportunity, that understanding, that openness of mind and heart to realize, I need that person. I need Jesus, not just hanging out with the church. So I pray You do that work as well. Open our eyes, God. I pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Think about maturity lately. Maturity. Maturity is, it seems like it's a natural, kind of an automatic thing. Farmer plants the crop, and assuming the weather's right, the crop matures. It just does that. It's supposed to do that. It's made to do that. It's designed for that. Physically, we all mature until we come to the point where, of course, we stop maturing, our lives come to an end. And spiritually, once you've received Christ as Savior, you just automatically grow up and become a strong Christian, right? No. No, you don't. It doesn't work that way. Or how about emotionally? Do we automatically just become emotionally mature people just because, hey, you know, I've been around this planet for several decades, I'm mature emotionally? Is that? No, it's not. In fact, there's no shortage of people who emotionally are more along the lines of about a two-year-old. They may be physically 50 or whatever, but they're two. In fact, it seems to me, as I look at Scripture, look at life in general, that our emotional maturity is directly related to our spiritual maturity. Those two things are very much connected, very much tied to one another. The way we react emotionally to life is directly related to whether we are trusting the Savior or not. In fact, the core verse in this mini-series on becoming complete in Christ is Colossians 1:28. I keep splashing that up there for us because I want us to understand God's method through Paul of seeing people become what God has called them to be. And the method is by presenting Christ. So Paul wrote, we proclaim Him, meaning Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, admonishing every man. In other words, kind of in your face. Listen, you need to get your act together. You need to walk with God. And teaching every man. Here's the truths of the faith. Teaching every man and woman with all wisdom in a relevant way, in other words. The goal is so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's what it's all about. The primary focus for becoming complete or mature in Christ Primarily, it's on the spiritual level. Although, as you've remembered, I've talked about the various levels, spiritually, emotionally, socially, physically, and financially, that we're going to be dealing with in this series. But primarily, it starts at the spiritual level. That's where we have to begin. We've got to remember our spiritual health begins with Christ, what He has done for us. But our spiritual health, from that point on, depends on our response to Him. You see, God expects us to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said that's what drives him, and in essence, that's what we are to be driven by. In fact, as we looked last couple weeks at Isaiah 40, we came to the conclusion that God invites, or maybe to put it more strongly, God expects, or God really commands us to commit ourselves completely to Him. He commands us to commit ourselves completely to Him. That invitation, that expectation that we would commit ourselves completely to God, it's not a matter of some kind of I owe it to God. That's not the point. You know, we could never begin to repay our debt to God. We could not do that. It's impossible for us to do that. Instead, our full commitment to Christ is born of the fact that if you're trusting Jesus, we just need to know that the Lord Himself is God. It's He who has made us. Not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So it's not a matter of I got to pay back God. No, He already owns you if you're trusting Christ. You can't pay Him back. But if you're trusting Christ, you belong to Him. You belong to Him, you're His. And since we who are trusting Christ are His people, that means things are already right between God and ourselves. If you're trusting Jesus, things are right with God as far as you're concerned. He's given us everything we need. In fact, God keeps giving us everything we need. And yet, for many of us, we might still have kind of an underlying perception that's sort of riding us. This kind of thing, I've got these unmet needs, these things going on. On the one hand, we may readily say, hey, I'm trusting Jesus, but inside, we might be having this kind of a struggle where our emotions are crying out saying, well, I'm trusting Jesus, but man, my life's a mess. Where's God with this painful thing I'm dealing with? Where's God for my loneliness? I am alone. Where's God? I've got these physical limits. Where is He? Where's God? My marriage is unraveling. Where is God in this? Where was God in my childhood when things happened to me? Things that should never have happened. Where's God when I've got these rebellious kids? I'm trying my best. Where's God? He's not coming through. Where's God in all these things that aren't working out? That's how the tension can be. It doesn't necessarily look that way for all of us. We might not be having that internal strife, but for some or for many, perhaps even in this room, I dare say, that is one of those scenarios is hit close to home. And so having dealt with the issue of our relationship with God, the second part of who we are has to do with our emotional makeup. It has to do with that internal conversation we might be having with ourselves about life, about what's happened in the past and how that's affected us, about how we're dealing with the present and the future, how we talking to ourselves. For example, somebody who was brought up and always being criticized, always being put down in a household where that was just the way it was, they probably are having a conversation in their hearts that goes something like this. Man, am I a loser. I can't do anything right. In fact, the best plans I have are stupid. They're not going to work. See, if you were brought up in that kind of background, that's chances are what's going on in your heart. Somebody who was brought up to believe that, hey, you know, it's all about me. You know, I mean, everybody does what I want. They have this internal conversation that goes like this. Get out of my way. Don't mess with me. Don't you dare disagree with me because I know what I'm doing. I'm going to succeed because I know I'm on the right track. Or somebody who maybe was abused in some way growing up. They may have a conversation in their hearts that goes like this. What difference does it make? Life doesn't make any sense, so why try? I can't trust anybody, so I'm going to have to look out for number one. I'm going to have to protect myself at all costs. Trust no one, love no one, become close to no one. Now I recognize those may not exactly be the conversations in our minds, but the point I want us to get at is that we tend to approach life based on what we've experienced, especially from our childhood. Not strictly and only from our childhood, but that is a huge factor. So that's what I mean when I say we're going to talk about our emotional maturity this morning. What does God say about what it means to grow up emotionally? How do we become complete or mature in the way we perceive ourselves, what we would call our emotional makeup? How would God have us to become emotionally mature people, in other words? And 1 Corinthians 13:11 gives us some perspective on growing up. Paul put it this way. He said, "I when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." So the question for us is, what childish things would God have you and I to do away with? What patterns of thinking and reasoning and behavior are we following because we just feel like it? What patterns do we tend to fall into when stress comes at us or confusion, frustration? We tend to take those routes that are kind of what Paul talked about, childish. Scripture says a lot about this inner conversation that we have with ourselves. I would define that again as our emotional response to life. Think about it. When you try to tell a little child to do something, they may well go along with you. Okay, Dad. Or they may well look you in the eye and go, "No, I don't want to. I don't have to." And in our walk with God, of course, that's childish. We go, "Well, that's just childishness," right? In our walk with God, do we ever become like that little child? "No, God, I don't want to. I don't have to. You can't make me." Whew. On the one hand, Jesus says we need to become like little children in our faith. Children who, "God said it, that settles it, I believe it." You know, we could be like that. That's a little child. That's appropriate. But when it comes to our emotional response to God, we are not to be like little children. And that's why I've taken the passage out of Ephesians 4. There's a lot we can cover in Ephesians 4. It's about so much more. It's not strictly, specifically a passage about getting your emotional act together. So please don't meet me at the door and say, "You know, that really isn't about emotions." I understand that's not the primary point of that text, but it is one of the issues that Paul addresses. So I want you to understand I'm focusing in on certain things about this text as we talk about growing up. I want to focus on the issue of emotionally growing up. Growing up, in other words, in the way we deal with our emotions. As we've read this passage, the overarching question that all of Ephesians 4 verses 11 through 24 addresses, and we'll have to deal with the other part of the passage next week, but the question it all deals with is, what role is the church meant to play in my life and in your life if we want to follow Christ? How does the church contribute to our spiritual strength and our emotional strength? How does the church play into that? Now, here's an observation. I've been a Christian for about 32 years. It was November of 1978. And over those 32 years, I've noticed that God's people at times, believe it or not, can be pretty immature and petty and emotionally unstable, easily offended, quick to quit one church and move on to another. And I include myself in the circle of God's people who has fallen into that kind of stuff. And yet God set things up so that would not be the way we are. We see in verse 11 that God gave the church various people for the purpose of helping the church, the people in the church, helping us to do what we're supposed to do and be, and help us to be who we're supposed to be. He gave some, the Scripture says, as apostles. And if I could somehow give you a sense of the Greek, what Paul is saying is he gave some on the one hand as apostles, and on the other hand, he gave some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. He kind of does this on the one hand, apostles, on the other hand, all these other people. And I'll explain why he does that in a moment. He gave us these church leaders for a reason. Verse 12, it was for the equipping of the saints, that'd be us who trust in Christ, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, the church. The implication is that the church, which is made up of people who trust Christ, the church does not automatically become what it's meant to be apart from these positions, these apostles and so on. It can't happen. We have the apostles on the one hand. Those are the guys through whom God wrote the New Testament. They're no longer on the planet. That's why it's on the one hand. And then on the other hand, we have the people who are still on the planet. That'd be the prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. They're going to teach us what the apostles wrote, help us understand it. So we understand that God left us something so we would grow. And I want to look at five questions that Ephesians 4 addresses. We'll get to about three of them today. First question Ephesians 4 addresses is, what is God's goal for us through the work of His church? What's God's goal for each of us as individuals and as a group through this church? In other words, why does God have you in His church, in this church specifically? Not that this is the only church that belongs to the Lord. I don't believe that. He's got a very big church. This is just a part of it. What's God's goal for us here? To those to whom Paul first wrote these words, they might have put the question a little differently. They might have said, well, why do we need the apostles' teachings? I mean, what's up with these letters coming that they read? And why do we need these preachers and evangelists and pastors and teachers? They might have asked something like that. I don't know. We might be asking something similar like, well, why do we need the Bible? And why do we need, you know, why do we need a pastor and elders and stuff? What's the point of all this? I've heard that question through the years, by the way. God's agenda is that we would grow through the ministry of the church, that we would grow through the ministry of the apostles' teachings, what we call the New Testament, and that we would grow through those who teach the New Testament and encourage us with the New Testament. That'd be the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers. We need these people, verse 13. Why? Because, verse 13, we want to attain, God's goal is that we would attain to the unity of the faith, that we would attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, that we would attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So first of all, what does it look like for us to attain to the unity of the faith? Short answer. Once we attain to the unity of the faith, we're all going to believe the same way about the things of God. That's the short answer. Everybody who confesses Christ should believe the same things about the things of God. That's what it means to talk about attaining to the unity of the faith. Question, we doing it? I don't mean just in this room. I think one of the reasons we have thousands of types of churches, more than Neapolitan, you know, the three-flavored ice cream. We've got thousands of flavors of churches out there. Now, one of the reasons, the main reason, I think, is because people do not all believe the same way about the essentials. They don't even agree about what's essential. Not to mention, when they finally agree about what's essential, they essentially believe differently about what's essential and blah, blah, blah. It's crazy. And yet God's design for the church is that we would all believe the same way about the essentials, for that matter, that we'd all have the same things as essential. That's what God's design is. So what in the world is going on that it hasn't happened? Let me just kind of step back away from that for a second and give you a little word picture. Let's just say that somebody got this notion that we needed 100 pianos in our church. So, you know, they haul 100 pianos in here and they just got them everywhere. We're going to have this big piano thing. Virginia's on, she's just on cloud nine. They got 100 pianos in here. This is, wow, you know. And we want them all to be tuned to the same. So the tuner, he only has 15 minutes. So he tunes piano number one and he leaves. And so we tune piano number two to piano one. And we tune piano number three to match piano number two. And piano number four, we tune to piano number three. And you know where I'm going with this. By the time you get to piano number 100, Hannah, is it going to sound like piano number one? Yeah, maybe if we're really lucky, but probably not. Because they're all kind of tracking off each other. And if one of them's just a hair off, the next one's going to be a hair and a half off. And by the time you get to 100, it's going to be a whole head full of hair off. It's going to be a mess. No, if you want them all to be tuned to the same tune, what do? You have one tuning fork or whatever you use to tune pianos, and you tune them all to that same thing. You hire the tuner person to be here for as long as it takes to tune all 100 off of whatever it is that they use to tune pianos. Now, here's the point. Only when God's people are in tune with Jesus will we be completely in tune with each other. If we keep trying to tune to what fits me, you know, I hook up with this person who hooked up with that, and everybody's kind of following the next guy in line, there's scriptural precedent for following others as they follow Christ. The thing we tend to forget is as they follow Christ. We just start following each other, and how faddish has Christianity become? Somebody writes a new book, and everybody, well, let's do that. And you got new books and movies and gadgets and stuff. Meanwhile, we're out of tune. We don't even know what's essential anymore. God says, come on back to the tuning fork. God gave us the New Testament, which is the apostles' teachings, so he could tune his church to that very one standard. And then, because the apostles are no longer here, he left us with prophets or preachers. He left us with evangelists and pastors and teachers. Or some have suggested that the way the structure is of the Greek, that pastor-teacher would be almost a hyphenated word. It's debatable, but could be. The church, the point is, the church is made up of individuals. God's design is that each of us as individuals would be on the same page spiritually. Paul calls that being a mature man. In the end, each of us is designed to become like Jesus. And that's why verse 13 means when it says that God wants us to come to the point where we are to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, we are a pretty good reflection of who he is as individuals and as a corporate group. I think about it this way. A little boy, he wants to grow up. Who's he want to be like? Well, aside from He-Man or Superman or whatever, he wants to be like his daddy. And a young girl, she wants to be like mommy. And from the moment we become saved, we become born-again Christians, at that very moment, there's something within us that wants to be something that we're not. We haven't figured out what it is, maybe. Or maybe we've heard from the Lord enough that we know we want to be like the Lord. And so God's goal for us is that we would want to become like Jesus. We lose track of that and begin to follow each other. Well, he's not so much like Jesus. I think I'll act like that. And then we get way out of tune. But God's goal is that each of us would want to be like Jesus Christ. And so God's continually working in us for that purpose, so that we'll hunger for God. And in our character and in our emotional response to life, we will hunger to be like Christ. So that's God's goal for the church. That's why God put us here. Which brings us to a second question that Ephesians 4 helps us deal with. Why is it so important that we become like Jesus? Why is it so important that we become like Jesus? Why does that matter? Well, it's fun to watch our children grow up. My sentimental side likes each stage of life. In fact, almost kind of hates to see them move into the next stage. It was fun when they were little bitty infants, and they became toddling about. It was like, oh, well, that's cool. And when they got done with diapers, that wasn't hard to be done with. But, you know, the other stages, at times, I liked watching them move on, but I also kind of liked where they were. You know, there was something predictable and sweet about that. But how sad would it be if my teenagers still were toddlers emotionally and spiritually? How sad. How sad it is for somebody who said, hey, I trusted Jesus 32 years ago, and yet spiritually, they're still toddlers. How sad it is that somebody could be 50-some-odd years old and still have the emotional response of a 2-year-old. How sad. God gave us certain people to teach us the Bible, to challenge us to trust God as he's revealed himself in the Bible. The reason God has given us the preachers and teachers and so on is because, verse 14, because we are no longer to be children. Now, there's another way of translating that, and that would be to say, God put us in the church so we won't be childish. That's a little different twist on it. I mean, children, that's cool. You know, Jesus wants us to be children, but he doesn't want us to be childish. And I'm convinced as I look at the Scripture, God put us in the church so we won't be childish. We won't be immature in our outlook on life and in our response to life. You see, a childish person, the Scripture says, is tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. And I looked at that expression, tossed here and there, and one of the ways it could be used or was used in ancient Greek was to talk about being mentally agitated, kind of confused and mixed up, and I don't know. That's the way I was when I was a kid. I was very, very easily taken off track by others. I remember playing baseball. That was tough for me. See, I'd be up there ready to bat, and the catcher's going, swing, you know. I mean, why would I listen to that guy? He's not on my team, but he said it, and I didn't have the emotional strength to go, you got to be kidding. I might backswing, you know, but I'm not going to. But if I accidentally got a hit once in a while and actually made it to first baseman's there to help, go on, keep going. And I'm out, man, on my way to second. It's over. I was a single, not a double. But he told me to go. I didn't have the strength to not go. So I went, and, you know, the kid ruined me. I'd be a great ball player if it weren't for that kid. Well, the point is, being mentally agitated. For me, whatever my emotions said, I'd do it. Whatever stronger personalities around me told me to do, okay, without a thought, yes, reckless abandon, I'm out now. I don't know why that keeps happening. I couldn't help myself. That template of incredible emotional immaturity, that's still in me for some reason. I could go into all the Freudian reasons, but I think Freud was nuts, so I won't go into all that. All I could say is that by God's grace, I'm continuing to learn to follow Christ's lead rather than my emotions, rather than what other people may think I should do. You know what changed me? I know you're going to say, well, God changed you. Yes, God changed me. Let me tell you how. He did it through the church. He did it through His people, I mean, not through Sunday morning sitting there for an hour. That was part of it, but only part of it. He did it through His people. God's people, the church, have taught me to grow up in that area. How'd they do that? Well, they taught me the Bible. Pastors I've sat under, others who come alongside me and say, hey, you can stand, because here's what the Bible, I want you to memorize what God said here about standing firm, having girded your loins with truth and so on. Memorize that, Paul. Lock it in your heart. God said, had people challenge me, get in my face. Hey, I see you're kind of a wavering dude. I want to help you not be that way. Here's what God said. This will help you. So I've sat under others who challenged me to stand for Christ rather than follow the crowd or follow my feeling, because that never, never takes me in a good direction. I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. And so we've seen that God's goal in putting us in the church is that we would become like Jesus through the work of people who challenge us to walk with Him. We've seen why it's essential that we become like Jesus. It's because, hey, the alternative is going to leave us mixed up. It's going to leave us messed up. It's going to leave us lost, really. If you're not becoming like the Savior, you're not on track. You have no purpose. Which brings us to the third question this passage answers. What needs to happen so that childish people will grow up? What needs to happen so childish people, which is apparently what we are by nature, God says, what's going to happen so we'll grow up? And that's where each of us in this room comes into play. You see, the church, in spite of the fact that on Sunday morning we kind of do it this way, the reality is the church is not meant to be a gathering of passive people who watch others walk with God. There's a place for the presenting of the Word, but it doesn't stop here. It starts here. The church is not to be a gathering of passive people who watch others walk with God. Instead, the church is meant to be a training camp and an equipping center so that we'll all walk with God. And so the Bible tells us what each of us, or rather the Bible tells us what each of us must step up to here at our church. The Bible tells us what we're to be about. Rather than being driven by our emotions and mixed up by trying to follow or fit in with everybody else, we're called to get in step with the Spirit. We're called to get in tune with Jesus Christ. And for those who are out of step, the rest of us who are in tune, we've all tuned to the piano tuner, right? For those of us who are in step, we hear the one that's hitting the sour notes and the flats and so on. We say, hey, wait a minute, brother, sister, I'm here to help you. I want to come alongside you. Speaking the truth, verse 15, taking initiative, speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who's the head, even Christ. Now that's where it gets kind of hard. You see, there are some personality types, man, they're all about that. Oh, man, this is going to be fun. I love crew. You know, they go for the confronting thing. They're into that. They're called steamrollers. They're good at it. They're really good at it. They're bulldogs. They're all about speaking the truth, but man, there's this body count behind them that they've left lots of people beat up. Not a lot of love. And then there's the other types, the Mr. Rogers folks, the ones who, I'm just all about love and affirmation and I just, you know, they kind of have a wait and see attitude. Well, I don't know. I just better find my timing. And so let's say I'm walking over to Mises, okay? And there's this big cement truck and it's barreling towards me. And I'm going to be history in a second. And one of those steamroller types sees that and goes, aha! And steamroller dashes out, tackles me into the ditch, face first. And as they're tackling me, they kind of my face into the ditch and maybe elbow me in the kidney and step in my hand as they're getting up. But they did save my life. For that, I'm thankful. They might have saved me, but man, they seemed to get a little more pleasure out of knocking me down than maybe they had ought to have done. And then there's the tender hearts. You know, I don't want to hurt him. I mean, he's kind of a little guy. I don't want to hurt the guy. So they see me step in front of the cement truck. I don't want to be mean, so they're not going to tackle me out of the way. And because they hate to be pushy, they just decide, I think I'll take it to the Lord in prayer, as the cement mixer does what those things do to people. It's not good. Now, I know it's kind of a silly picture, but it does show what we may tend to be like when people who confess Christ are resisting God's Holy Spirit. I find it interesting that in this passage, Paul tells us that the speaking, the truth in love, it's meant to cause us to grow up in our walk with God. You see, God has made our walk with Him dependent upon our connection with other Christians. Get that? Our walk with God is dependent upon our connection with each other. It really, really is. That's what God says. That's what God said right here. Nobody can grow very much alone. Spiritually, we need God's Word, and we need people to help us understand what may not be clear and to get in our face if we're blowing it off. That's why God said, verse 11, He gave us some as apostles, some as prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So physical maturity comes naturally. But the reality is, in order for a child to physically mature in a healthy way, that child still needs to be fed, still needs to be taken care of. Spiritual and emotional maturity, similar. People need to be tended to so that we'll grow strong spiritually and emotionally. Sadly, many have been left with scars emotionally and scars spiritually. Now, the church is here for your healing. Your health. It really is. How can a person who grew up in a rough home ever learn to trust others? How can someone who was put down often as a child ever learn to think rightly about themselves? How can somebody who grew up with emotional scars, maybe some kind of abuse, how can they ever get over those scars and live the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised? Folks, that's what the church is here for. We're here to present Christ to everyone, including the ones in this room. God gave us the apostles, the ones who penned the New Testament. And so our spiritual, our emotional maturity depends on knowing what God has told us in this book. It's dependent on that. Now, we tend to be very easily distracted, and some of us maybe don't have the intellectual skill to be able to understand when we read. It just sort of, I don't know. And sometimes, you know, we're just plain lazy. I just don't want to take the time. And so God gave the church people who were going to get in our face, who were going to challenge us. Listen, trust Christ. Keep trusting Christ. The prophets, those are preachers, people who lay it out, challenge us, quit looking for fulfillment in what can't satisfy, and start looking to Christ. Because He's life. He's the one who gives life, for that matter. That's the prophet, the preacher. The evangelist, he invites non-believers, it's time to trust Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And the pastor teacher, that person points to Jesus and teaches what to do with what He has said. And teaches who He is. Now, those are the visible kind of upfront personalities. And yet God looks beyond the more visible people in the church. Because so much spiritual, emotional growth and health really comes on a much more one-to-one basis than it does me up here talking to you. It really does. Look at verse 15. God says, speak the truth in love so we'll all grow up in all aspects into Him who's that, even Christ. Now, that's written to the whole church. That's not written, hey, preacher, get up there and speak the truth. No. Yes, me too. But you also speak the truth in love to each other. Why? So we'll all grow up. Focus is on, it's on Christ. Not on the speaker. Not on whether he likes what I say or not. It's on Christ. Who He is. How delightful He is. How He really is everything we need. And by the way, it's not about telling people do this and don't do that. Although there is a place, obviously, for challenging people that, hey, straighten up and fly right. But the focus is not first and foremost on right living. That's a symptom of a right heart. The focus is on Jesus. Verse 16. Because it's from Jesus that the whole body, the whole church, they were fitted and held together. He puts us together by what every joint supplies. In other words, by what we bring to the table as people who walk with God. How do we do that? According to the proper working of each individual part. Through all that, through what we do as individuals, speaking the truth in love and being a part of each other's spiritual walk and emotional strength, through all that, God causes the growth of the body of the church for the building up of itself in love. It's a God thing, but it involves us. God fit us together in a very unique way. You know, there's people I don't connect well with here. It's just, you know that. And it's not because, you know, there's any animosity. We just don't maybe connect well. And yet there are others here who connect very well with those people, people I can't connect with. And there are people you connect with that you can't and vice versa. It's just that's the way it works. So God put us here so we can all be built up in love, which finds us growing spiritually and emotionally. We're here to connect, to be the person whom God would have each of us become. We need this church to encourage others to become what God would have them to be. This church needs us. It needs you. So you and I, we need the church for our own growth. And in a sense, the church needs us for the growth of others. That's what God says. So the real bullet point thing I want to end you with is, are you and I willing? Are we willing to be people who make a difference in others' lives for Christ? Are we willing to be that? I don't have a long, okay, if you're willing to sign on with that, I got 16 things for you. No, are you just willing to do that? The other side of that is, are you and I willing to let others make a difference in our lives for Christ? Which means maybe you get a phone call from somebody, hey, can we get together coffee? I just want to encourage you in the Lord. Yeah, man, that sounds good. Rather than, well, you know, about 6 months from Thursday, I might be available. I'm not sure yet. I've heard that one before. And so have some of you. Let's not be that way. Let's not be afraid to have that kind of closeness that challenges us and encourages us. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other all the more. Because what's coming? That day is coming near. Jesus is coming. Let's be a part of encouraging each other until that day. Let's pray. Lord, we're looking forward to your coming. What a great day that's going to be. And thank you that while we're here, your Spirit is invested in us. Father, you know the hearts of everyone in this room, and there may be those who have not yet turned to Jesus. And if that might describe someone here, I just want to invite you to say, Lord Jesus, I don't get quite all this stuff, but I know I need to be forgiven. I need your help. Somehow, in some way, I need this church. Somehow that's a part of it. So I pray, Father, that would be the heart cry of those in this room who may not know you. And for all of us, that we would be people who say, God, I do want to press on in my walk. I want to be open to those who would encourage me. And Father, help me to be wise enough to be open to encourage others. Commit our way to you in the great name of Jesus. Amen.